I guess the women are somewhere else, right? And my wife is meeting with them. And so it's us guys together for a little time together. I hope you can find, I guess they're in order in your booklets there. Principles on being a biblically faithful man and husband. Page 6. Thank you, sir. All right. And I tried to print out, kind of the gist in each of these points, because I know the kinds of note takers most men are, which is non-existent. Ouch, huh? Yeah. Well, so at least you'll have some summary there to take with you and look at later. But here are, 10 principles that I just think are at the core of some very important things that we need to think about as men, to walk before the Lord faithfully before Him, and then if we're husbands, faithfully with our wives in ways that really do exhibit what we talked about in the earlier hour of living before them as husbands who love our wives as Christ loves the church, and seeking to build them up in Christ. There's no particular rationale to the order here, although I start with the one I think that kind of feeds the rest of it. The greatest of these is love. There is a reason that love is the greatest virtue, because that has to be present through everything that we do. So I start with that, but then a lot of things that flow out from that. Okay, so 10 things to think about together. First of all is that we are men who love, and we love well. Two things here in terms of loving. First of all is loving God. It's interesting, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is a priority in our love relationship that God comes first. Our relationship with Him should be the most important relationship of our lives. The love for Him is the basis by which we draw strength then to love horizontally, right? It's that vertical relation of love for God by which we draw from Him what He has to give to us, that gives us the strength then to love in the horizontal relationships that we have, including relationships with our wives. So if you ever feel like you're just dried up, you can't, love your wife as you should, well, check the vertical, right? The vertical relationship. Are you drawing from Him what you need in order to give from the fullness of that bounty that He gives to you? So loving God increasingly with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving Christ and the cross, loving the gospel, these are foundational for all else. Drawing from God all that I need to be the man and the husband that God has called me to be is my strength and my hope. It's really hard to overestimate this point. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why am I here? Why did God create us? Do you have an answer to that question in your own mind? It's a very important question. I remember as a boy growing up in the church that I grew up in, it was a Baptist church. The answer given to that question, I remember very distinctly, was the reason we're here is because God was lonely and needed a friend. He was all by himself and he had nobody to talk to and nobody to have fellowship with. And so he created us to fill this void in his life. And I remember at the time thinking, wow, what a great reason for being, to help out poor God. Poor, lonely God needs a friend. So I'll be here to be a friend to God. And that kind of template of poor God fit many things that happened in my church growing up. Building programs, missionary calls, were all under the rubric of, not explicitly, you understand. Nobody put a banner up and said, poor God. But they were under the rubric of poor God. God wants to save those people, but if you don't go, it even echoes like I remember as a kid growing up, what's God going to do? He needs us to do these things. Okay, well, my friends, that is blasphemous. That answer to the question, why are we here, is blasphemous. Do you know that God was God before he created the world? That means the world does not enrich God. The world is the enriching from God. That's why the heavens declare the glory of God, not the heavens. So, no, God is God just fine, thank you, without a world. He doesn't need the world. So why are we here? And here's the answer. It is stunning. It is absolutely, nearly unbelievable that we are here not so that we can fill up some supposed lack in God, but we are here so that He might fill us up with Himself. That's your raison d'être. I have lousy French. That is your reason for being, is for God to fill your life with Himself. So, this means that the pursuit of God needs to be the number one pursuit of every one of our lives. We have got to realize that the wickedness of idolatry is not only that we go after things that will not satisfy. You know, like that passage in Jeremiah 2, do you remember? You forsake God for these idols, and you forsake me, the fountain of living water, and hew for yourselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Not only is the wickedness of our idolatry we end up empty, broken cisterns that hold no water. What's even worse than that is that we belittle the infinite splendor and greatness of God by going after inferior things instead. So, gentlemen, this is number one duty, responsibility, and joy and privilege of our lives, is to be men who seek God and draw from Him all that He has to give to us every day. And it's only out of that, then, that we can love in the ways we are called to love, give, sacrifice, serve in the ways we are called to. Okay, so then secondly, loving God, but then loving my wife as Christ loves the church. This is the umbrella principle for marriage. Everything else flows from this responsibility and privilege. And we just looked at that briefly. It was, but nonetheless, you saw the main point there is that we are to do whatever we can to help our wives grow in their faith, in their trust in God, in their growth in character. The main ways we love our wives is not necessarily giving them the things that they want, although there's a proper place for that. I'm not suggesting that that has no place, but that's not the main thing that a Christian husband cares about in loving his wife. The main thing he cares about is she growing in Christ? Am I contributing to her by putting her in the right kinds of places, by praying with her, by providing resources for her that will help her grow in her relationship with the Lord, so that in the end, she will be pure and spotless? Because that's what Christ does. Love your wives as Christ loves the church. Well, that's the way He loves the church, is by doing everything necessary to bring His bride to this place of beauty and splendor. C.S. Lewis has this great line in, I think it's in The Problem of Pain. I don't remember for sure. But he says that God loves Christ when He looks at the bride. He doesn't marry a bride that is beautiful. He marries a bride who is hideous, deformed, misshapen, ugly. That's us. That's us in our sin, right? So He marries a bride that is misshapen and ugly, but He loves her into a real, though derivative, lovability. That's Lewis's words. So He doesn't love us because we are lovable. He loves us into a real, though derivative, lovability. He makes us lovable. by the work that he does in us. So, I mean, that's what Christ is doing. So, husbands, just, you know, take time to think, how can I encourage my wife? Now, you know, maybe that would mean a women's retreat coming up. Well, goodness, you're going to stay with the kids. I mean, there's just no question about it. You want her to get away for this, or resources you can bring into the home that she can listen to at home or read at home. Encouraging your wife, if she's not a reader, if you're not a reader, become one. Encouraging your wife to be a reader and read good things that will help. Your pastor can help you with this. He's a reader. He can help you, guide you and direct you to good things to read that will really edify your own souls and help you know things for your wives to read that will edify her souls. Her soul. So what can we do as husbands to help our wives grow? And this is really the most important thing that we do as husbands. Yes, we provide. Yes, we have good times with them, getaways, and all these wonderful things that are typically part of a marriage conference. That's just it. But, you know, when you look at Christ's love for the church, it isn't a getaway to have a great time together or something like that. It is spiritual holiness. It is growth in sanctification. This is what he cares most about. And so while we care about those other things, because they're important, I mean, they endear our wives to us as we meet those felt needs and show the tenderness that they can appreciate. That's all very important. But that's not the ultimate thing. The ultimate thing is to provide for them the basis by which they can grow spiritually. So, boy, just remember that in terms of praying with your wife, spending time in the Word with your wife, being consistent in being under the teaching of God's Word. You know, take advantage of that. Take advantage of resources that are available to us today that are just unparalleled. There's more good things out. There's also more junk out there. You know, so get guidance in this. If you're not sure, you know, a good place to go. Let me just tell you, I'll just tell you, my wife herself has been so benefited by reading material that has been put out largely by CCEF. I don't even remember what that stands for now. Something about education, counseling education or something. It's David Paulison and a whole bunch of people that are connected with him. She's read just about everything that they have done, and it has been so helpful to her. If you can, you know, just bring home a few things. If your wife has never read Seeing with New Eyes, or what's another title by Paulison? Can you guys help me? I can't remember. Anyway, just go on Amazon and put in David Paulison, Powilson, Pow, like Pow, Paulison. Have some out there. Some of their pamphlets are good. But his writing in particular is just great, and others who are connected with CCEF are very helpful. Okay, so love. This is just bedrock right here. Loving God. So the vertical is first. That you cannot accomplish anything else on the list without the vertical being in place and growing in that. And then number two, loving our wives as Christ loved the church. Second on the outline, leadership. Biblical manhood involves cultivating, embracing, and exercising leadership initiative, especially spiritual leadership initiative. This is a principle that applies to young men and adult single men just as well as married men. Cultivate, embrace, and exercise spiritual leadership initiative. In marriage, my love for my wife involves and requires that I exert leadership in our relationship. My headship of my wife means that I'm responsible for her spiritual growth and well-being. As a father, I'm responsible in ways that my wife is not for the spiritual growth and development of our children. Again, to do this, I must be seeking God and growing personally. Only out of the storehouse of my own soul's growth in God can I assist my wife to grow spiritually. So the reason I put The reason I wrote this the way I did, with that cultivating, embracing, exercising leadership initiative, is I think that word initiative is a very important word to get lodged, you know, in the deep into our minds and hearts, that we need to take initiative. And the reason I say that, gentlemen, is because I know me. I know me, and I know most men are not prone to take initiative. They rather tend to be more passive. And our wives, in many, many cases, are the ones who take initiative on things. And I think this is the result of the fall. I think this is why this has happened, that we who are supposed to take spiritual initiative on things are less inclined to. Our wives, who are to submit to us, are the ones, because of sin, are now inclined to be the ones in charge. This is the byproduct of sin. This, I think, is what is meant in Genesis 3:16, when God says to the woman, the curse upon the woman, you will have pain in childbearing. And then he says, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Well, what this means is, here's my paraphrase of that phrase. You will desire to have your way in your relationship with your husband. And because you are now attempting to usurp his authority, he will have to do what he never had to do before. He will have to rule over you. I'm pretty sure that's what that verse means. One reason I think so is because the very same phrase in Hebrew, namely, your desire will be for your husband, he must rule over you, that's found in Genesis 3:16, that very same phrase is found in Genesis 4:7, just a few verses later, where God says to Cain, sin, Cain who's about to commit murder his brother Abel, sin is crouching at the door, its desire is for you, you must rule over it. Or master it. It's the very same Hebrew words and syntax. And it's obvious what it means in that second passage, right? Sin's desire is for you means sin wants to make you do what it wants you to do. So what do you need to do, Cain? You must rule over it. You must exert leadership over that. Okay, so here's the fact, because we're sinners. Our wives, who are supposed to submit, now because of sin, have an urge to have their own way. We, because we're sinners, when our authority is challenged, guess what we can do? Well, we can do one of two things sinfully. I mean, two sinful responses when our authority is challenged. One is we can come back at them with greater force. And be abusive and be rude and mean to our wives. That's a sinful way we can respond. But here's another sinful way we can respond when our wives want their way and challenge our authority. Another sinful response is, okay, dear, whatever you want, dear, abdicating responsibility. And I think that is far and away the bigger sinful response that that men have toward their wives, whose instinct, because of sin, is to take initiative. So here's my point, gentlemen. We need to reclaim by the gospel, by the power of Christ who lives within us, reclaim our responsibility to take the initiative in the leadership in our homes. So that doesn't mean you don't listen to your wives, and you know, because goodness, if your wife is like mine, she'll have a lot of good ideas, and we're fools not to pay attention to the good things that our wives have to help us with and help us see, and ideas that they have and the like. But nonetheless, the buck stops here with us husbands and fathers, with us men. We bear that responsibility. So cultivate, embrace, and exercise leadership initiative. Boy, if we could get that, gentlemen, it would transform our homes. Because then you think, you take initiative in thinking, strategizing, What are things we can do in our home that would benefit and enhance the spiritual well-being of the children, of my wife, of the atmosphere of our home? And honestly, resist those urges for passivity, where we just let things go and let other people take care of whatever needs to be done. So may God help us. I mean, I'm preaching to myself. You need to know that. I have fought this myself. And, you know, by God's grace, I learned this early enough in our marriage and with our children that I have, before God, endeavored to grow in this. But it's a fight. Just like any other area of sin in your life is a fight, so is this. So fight it, though. Fight it. Don't give in to the passive urges. Just to acquiesce, let things go, let your wife handle things and the like. Take leadership initiative in the growth and spiritual well-being of your home. Okay, number three, example. Lead by example as much as by admonition and instruction. Set the example in, here are just a few suggestions, consistent times in the word and prayer, in sacrificial service for your wife, children, church family, and community needs, in giving faithfully, generously, regularly of your finances, in humble admission of wrongdoing, along with confession, asking forgiveness and repentance. Fight pride, fight defensiveness, fight carnality before others. So, boy, live before others with an example of lives that are lived with integrity before God, which then it's not so that you'll get pats on the back or people will say, oh, aren't you generous or aren't you kind to do that? Or, I mean, that may happen, but that's not why you're doing it. What one thing you want to do is to help your children see, help your wife see that this is how life is to be lived. We need to model before them the kinds of things that we want them to emulate. We want them to be involved in. I had a great dad myself which I am so deeply grateful. He is now with the Lord. In fact, all four of our parents, my wife's and my parents, are all with the Lord. All four of them were just very committed Christians. And my dad was one of the best dads ever in the history of dads. And the interesting thing is that he had a horrible dad. He grew up in Fort Valley, Georgia, near Macon, Georgia. Very, very poor family. There was one winter during the Depression that they ate the family dog because it was either that or they have nothing to eat. Can you imagine how hard that would be to kill your own pet? So they killed the family dogs. I mean, they were just really as poor as could be. And my dad, part of the reason they were so poor, because my dad's dad, my grandfather, was an alcoholic. And he, every bit of income that they had that might have been used for the good of the family, he drank it away. My dad's very first job for pay, apart from picking watermelon and picking cotton and so on down there in Georgia, his first job for pay was at a Piggly Wiggly grocery store. And my grandfather met him at the store the first Friday that he got his first paycheck, walked him to the bank, had him cash the check, took the money, and came back 3 days later after a drunken binge. That was my dad's dad. He was a horrible father. Now, my dad came to the Lord at 18 years old. He heard an itinerant preacher who came in the area, preached the gospel. He was saved. And this itinerant preacher took my dad into his home for about 3 months to disciple him. Wasn't that kind of him? I wish I could meet that man. He's now with the Lord also. And to thank him, I'm going to thank him in heaven. What a great gift he gave my dad, this brand new believer, took him in and discipled him for 3 months. And during that time, it occurred to my dad that someday the Lord might give him a wife. I mean, he's just 18. He's just beginning to think this way, you know. The Lord may give him a wife. He may have children. And he was terrified because he realized, I don't know what a Christian husband and Christian father looks like. So he got down on his knees. Picture this, red dirt road. There's a country song about that, right? He got down on his knees on this red dirt Georgia road, and he pleaded with God. He said, "God, if you give me a wife and children, please help me know how to be a Christian husband and Christian father in the way that I should be." And I am here as testimony, my friends, that God answered that prayer. Because my dad had instincts about parenting that were just uncanny. Just spot on. James Dobson, step aside. You know, some of you don't even know who James Dobson is, do you? He's a parenting guru, you know, so step aside. I mean, you know, boy, the Lord gave my dad instincts. Now, all that to say is that I then grew up in a home where my dad led by example. Oh, my, did he serve. Did he serve? There were work days at church. He would be there, you know, an hour before anybody else showed up. And he was there 3 hours after everybody left, cleaning up. And the only thing I have to say is he didn't work me as hard as he could have. You know, he let me play with the kids some and stuff like that, you know. But he worked so hard in service to others. I remember growing up at Christmas every year. This was a pattern or a tradition. Christmas every year, about 2 or 3 days before Christmas, he'd say, "Bruce, we're going visiting." And I didn't want to hear those words because I just wanted to play, you know. But we're going visiting, so what did we do? Well, we got in the family station wagon, Ford, and went down to a local florist, and he would buy about 20 poinsettia plants and put them in the back of the station wagon. And we went around to widows' apartments and homes the whole day and would spend, you know, 20 minutes or half hour in each of these little ladies' homes. Widows who had lost their husbands years ago, and spend a little time with them, sing some Christmas carols, pray with them, read some scripture, leave a poinsettia plant, and then go to the next one. And he took me with him, you know, and I didn't like it at the time, but I look back now, and honestly, it is one of the most precious memories I have. I can still hear the, you know, the echo in the background. "Bruce, we're going visiting." So, you know, the impact you can have on your kids by being an example is just unspeakably huge. So, gentlemen, I mean, just in your own life before the Lord, look up to heaven and say, "God, do in me." Remember the first point? I need what God has, you know, I need from Him what only He can give me. So draw from the Lord the strength you need from Him so that you can lead by example in these ways. I'll tell you one more story about my dad. He was a businessman, and the Lord blessed him. But when he died, my sister and I got a little bit of inheritance, not much. You know why? Because he made a lot of money in his lifetime. And he gave it away. His main spiritual gift was giving. He loved to give. I can remember times when he would get a bonus check from work or a stock dividend check would come in the mail, and he'd call the family together around the kitchen table, take our missionary map off the wall, put it down on the table, and he'd say, "Let's pray. Let's pray. Which missionary does God want us to give this money to?" So he worked to involve the family. You know, let's do this together. Let's pray together. And see if we can sense who the Lord wants us to give this money to. Now, he always gave money to us, too. I mean, we were a blessed family. We had plenty. We were never deprived. I mean, you know, he was very generous with us also. But, oh, he loved to give to missions. He loved to give to missions. And we saw that constantly. Lead by example. I mean, you know, it's a sobering question, but it's a good question. What is, right now, what is the example I am portraying to my family? And is that what you want it to be? Well, if not, let's get to work, gentlemen. Let's make those changes. Let's turn that tube off. Let's get a few good books and be readers. Let's get involved in the lives of some other people and use that discretionary time and money to help and serve. Let's lead by example. Okay, fourth, authority. All three points above imply and invoke the concept of male headship. Yes, God has given special authority to husbands and fathers. We thought about that in the last hour. Learn, though, the correct expression of healthy, constructive, upbuilding, God-honoring, Christ-following authority. Resist and reject the sinful extremes of harshness, bossiness, mean-spirited authoritarianism, and of laziness, apathy, lethargy, negligence, abdication of authority to the women in our lives. Learn to blend firmness with gentleness, truth with grace, a firm hand with a warm smile. So this authority that we are to render is an authority. Here's the key concept here. It's an authority that is to be exercised for the benefit of those under our charge. For the benefit of those under our charge. It's not first and foremost an authority given to me for my sake. Oh, great. My wife is to submit to me. How great is that? I have a servant in the home 24/7. You know, I think that's how some husbands think of it. No, it is an authority by which we are given the responsibility to think, how can we benefit those under our charge? And sometimes, you know, you think of children. How do we benefit them? Sometimes it means discipline. It means a firm hand. Literally, you know, carrying out discipline. But boy, you want your children to learn to know when you discipline them. And it ought to count, by the way, gentlemen. You know, I sometimes hear some guy tell me, I had to spank Johnny, you know, 18 times this morning. I just look, sometimes I say it, usually I don't, but I think to myself, well, your discipline must not be very effective if 18 times hasn't kept Johnny from doing this. You know, it has got to be effective. It's got to hurt. It's got to mean something, right? You know, if it's going to be effective. But, okay, when you exercise that discipline, there has got to be with that this very clear communication to them. I am doing this because I love you, because I long for you to grow, for your well-being. I remember times with my own two girls when they had done something and I needed to discipline them. We'd sit in one of their bedrooms. I'd pull up one of these girls on my lap and we would sit and talk. And I'd hug them and I'd say, now I just want you to understand that what's going to happen next is going to hurt. It's going to hurt badly. And you're going to cry, and you're going to wish that I had never done this to you, to spank you like you're going to get, because you're not going to like it. And you might wonder, why in the world is Dad doing this to me? And I just want you to know right now, here's why. I love you. I love you so much, I will not allow this kind of behavior to continue, because it's harmful for you and harmful for the family. And most of all, it's contrary to what God has called you to be. So, you know, this discipline is done for their good. Whatever it is in terms of carrying out our authority, we need constantly to check ourselves. Are we doing this, exercising this authority for selfish purposes? Or are we doing this for others' benefit, for the benefit of my wife and children? Number five, acceptance. Each of us is unique as God has created us, made us. We should accept others' differences without thinking ourselves to be either superior or inferior to others. In marriage, my wife is unique. And so in many ways, she is not like me. I need to accept who she is prayerfully and sensitively, seeking to assist her in changing what is sinful and needs to be changed, and accepting what is just different. It's just really important for us to realize that this is how God has made so many, many things. God obviously values diversity as well as he values unity. They're both true. I mean, think of just the way he's made us. Different gifts, different abilities, different interests. He values diversity, and yet he wants these diverse giftings and so on to be used in ways that bring about unity and the like. So we should not think everybody should think and do and act and dress and everything else just like me, or just like some picture we've got of what is the ideal out there. That we should allow the kind of diversity among us that is reflective of what God has done, and not try to bring uniformity to everything. I have a picture in my mind now that I have been to Romania. I've gone there twice now on missions trips. A picture of uniformity that is so ungodly. It is what Ceausescu did in Bucharest. Have any of you been to Bucharest, Romania? I'm curious. Well, here's what Ceausescu did. I mean, they used to call Bucharest the Paris of Eastern Europe. They had these glorious Parisian architecture homes and buildings all throughout Bucharest. Well, guess what Ceausescu did? This is before he was caught and killed in Christmas Day of 1989, I think was the date. But for 20 years, what he did was he bulldozed all of these unique, glorious Parisian buildings in Bucharest, and in their place built identical cement block buildings, apartment buildings. One of his plans was for none of these apartment buildings to have kitchens. They had what might be called a kitchenette, tiny little thing with a sink, about enough counter space to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and that's about it, you know. Why? Because he wanted everybody to come to the food distribution center 3 meals a day. He wanted the government to control everything about their lives. Sort of sounds like the way we're heading in this country. It's really sad. But anyway, government control of everything. Well, this is what Ceausescu's goal was, government control of everything. So, but here are these block buildings. Here, the symbolism of this is just, conformity to this one particular way of living, and that's it. Well, that's communism, but that is not the way God has designed snowflakes. DNA, right? You and me. Diversity. So let's with our kids, we've got to be very careful, parents, that we don't squelch the creativity of our children by thinking every one of them has to fit this mold of whatever that might be. I mean, our kids, you know this, those of you who have children, are going to be really different from each other in lots of ways. And we need to take those differences and cultivate them so that they eventually all contribute to the common end of building up the body of Christ, of serving the purposes of God and bringing glory to him, but not conformity in an unhealthy way. With our wives, honestly, I think, I don't know if the, I bet there are many men in this room actually who will identify with this. I think of our marriage now of 34 years, it will be, in December. And of the conflicts we've had in our marriage, so many of them have been stupid things, silly things, where Jody just does something different than the way I do. And early in our marriage, this bothered me, because I'm a perfectionist. So you know what that means, is Bruce's way is the right way. And if Jody doesn't do it my way, it's not the right way. So, you know, these things would just eat on me, eat on me, eat on me. That she, you know, she was raised differently and did things differently. So finally, I came to the realization, if I'm going to love Jody, I need to love Jody as Jody. Which means she does things differently than I do, and that's okay. And in fact, some of the things that used to bother me about what she did now are endeared to me. Because when I see that, instead of going, ugh, instead I go, that's my wife. And I love her. So I just think, you know, growing to accept differences and really be very careful between differences in which you need to change this because it's sinful and differences that are just different. It's not an issue of sin or morality. It's just different and accept those for what they are. Okay, number six, listening. One of my wife's biggest and most real needs is my attentive and respectful listening ear. She loves to share her experiences, thoughts, ideas, feelings, concerns, hurts, joys, etc. I can minister to my wife more than one might think by offering her caring, responsive, respectful listening and interaction. Learn to listen sympathetically without rushing to fix-it solutions. Connect first heart to heart, then later head to head. I'm sorry, heart to head. Establish regular times of mutual sharing. Yes, mutual. That is, you share too. Keep short accounts and act on things that you hear and learn. I can tell you this, that, and Jody, if she were here, she would echo the truth of this, that the first 10 years of our marriage, I hurt her over and over and over without really knowing how badly I was hurting her because I was not listening to her when she was talking to me. My mind was on another planet. Any of you guys have that problem? I'm a single-tracked guy. You know, I tend to, you know, be thinking about one thing, and if my mind is there, it's very difficult to get over here and stay there. I go there for about 2 seconds, and then I'm back here, you know. And so I would be saying, you know, and all the indicators that I'm listening. And then she'd say something, and I'd do the stupidest thing. I'd ask a question. And the question revealed I hadn't listened to anything she had just said. And she was so hurt by this. And so it took me at least 10 years to get this. I'm so sorry. I mean, I've told her that myself many times. I'm so sorry. And I still fail. I still fail. But I have grown in this by God's grace to realize how much it means to her, how important it is to tune in and listen well, listen respectfully, listen attentively, listen responsively, you know, to things that she has to say. I think my wife is typical in this way. She's not typical in other ways. In this way, she's very typical of a lot of women. I would say most women have a craving to be able to communicate from their hearts things that they're feeling, emotions and struggles and joys and that sort of a thing. And one of the biggest ministries you can have to your wife, you who are married, is to be really the best of her listening friends, to be there for her. But it also means you share too. You know, I know some men who get this point, but they don't realize they need to be open and be sharing things with their wives as well. So really, open communication is such an important thing. But I honestly just didn't realize how big this is, and I suspect it is a big thing for your wives as well to be good listeners. Number seven, understanding. I need to live with my wife in an understanding way, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:7, to learn her needs, her sensitivities. I should seek to know the desires and felt needs of my wife, and when appropriate and possible, fulfill these. I need to discover her language of love and make every effort to love her in ways she feels loved. Do you all know this concept of language of love? That there is a certain way that a love expression to another person can be felt well, and other expressions that are equally loving in terms of their intent are not received as particularly loving. They're not felt as loving. In our family, one of the ways I feel loved is if my wife comes up behind me and gives me a back rub or rubs my neck or something like that. That kind of physical touch, I feel loved in that. If I do that to Jody, come up behind her, she goes, "Oh, what are you doing?" You know, it does not communicate the same thing to her as it does to me. What communicates to her is listening. I mean, that's one huge thing. And responsiveness to, boy, this is going to hurt. I mean, somebody out here, you're going to go, "Ouch, that hurt." Here it is. Responsiveness to practical needs around the house that need to be attended to. The honeydew list. If there's a growing honeydew list in the drawer of our house that I have not attended to, my wife does not feel loved. I know that now. I didn't know that at first, but I know that now. So I pull the drawer open, I look at the list, and she knows I am working at, you know, attending to these things that need to be done. I think this is important to many women because the home for them is, wow, it's their domain. You know, they find so much of their identity in that home. And if things aren't right, you know, this thing isn't fixed. You know, you never finish building that thing. It's just half done, you know, whatever. If it just, then they see it all the time and they go, "Ugh, that's my house." You know, so it is something that really needs to be attended to. So I don't know. Maybe you have wives that don't care about those kinds of things. But I know this. They have a language of love. They have something that is the main way they feel your love for them. Well, learn what that is if you don't know what it is. Learn what it is and make it a conscious effort to express love to her in the ways that she feels it. That, I think, is living with your wife in an understanding way. You understand her. You're a student of your own wife. And so love her in those ways. Number 8, work. A man's main sense of identity, responsibility, and purpose is found in his work. Wives want to take pride in their husbands, and taking pride in their work is an important part of this. Women are not meant to bear the financial weight of a marriage or a family, so husbands must work hard and responsibly. As important as work is to a man's identity and fulfillment, we must not allow work to overshadow our commitment to and time with our wives first and also to our children. Work hard, work well, work to the honor of Christ, and then put work to rest. Amen? I mean, so, you know, when we're home, we can be there for our families. I just think we need to reinvest the value of work in the culture we live in. Especially, I mean, this culture that is seeing more and more people trying to get away from work, we Christian people need to embrace the value of work. God made us to work. Now, because of sin, guess what? Work is hard. Work is harder because sin has come into the world, right? So you'll go out and you'll plant your crops, but with thorns and thistles you'll gather its fruit, right? So the curse upon the world is a curse that affects work. So you know what? Work is going to be hard, but we need to apply ourselves in it the best we can so we can provide well for our families and so that our wives can look at us in our work and feel a sense of pride in what my husband does. Because he puts his soul into his work. He is doing good work. And I don't care what that work is. You know, whatever, you know, selling flooring. This is an honorable job. is a great vocation. It doesn't matter what it is. You put your heart into it and you do it well. And your wife can look at you with her chin up and a smile on her face and say, I'm proud of you, honey. That's what you want, is for your wife to be able to take pride in you for the work you do and as you provide for your home. Number 9, sexuality. Boy, this is such an important area, the day in which we live. My wife is my only legitimate sexual experience, and I am hers. Just let that sentence play over many, many times in your mind. My wife is my only legitimate sexual experience, and I am hers. For that is her only legitimate sexual experience. So learning to love sexually with increasing skill and pleasure is vitally important to the satisfaction and intimacy of our marriage. See human sexuality for what it is, the good gift of God to be experienced in marriage as God has designed. Human sexuality, just because it is the great thing it is by God's design, is exactly why Satan has targeted it to bring such ruin and perversion to what God has made so beautiful. So it's no surprise that sexuality, the perversion of sexuality, is so huge in the world. It always has been, but in the world, in our culture, as we have moved further and further away from God and His Word, guess what goes with that? Greater perversions of sexuality. So I would just encourage you, men, before God, reclaim the beauty and the goodness of sexuality as God designed it, with one woman for life, in a relationship of commitment to her and for your mutual pleasure and enjoyment, and goodness, for the blessing of children. Let me just take one minute on that. Have you ever wondered why God made sexual intercourse to be this sort of rapturous experience, unlike anything else in human life? Why did God do that? Make that particular act of sexual intercourse this profoundly pleasure-filled, joyous experience? Here's my hunch. I can't give you, chapter and verse, but here's my hunch. God could have, when He created the first pair, He could have just said, because I'm creating in my own image, I'm going to do the rest also. I'll just keep creating all the ones I want to create. I'll just do it. But He didn't do that. Guess what He did? He said to the man and the woman, you be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So rather than going on and creating the rest of us Himself, He gave to us the privilege of bringing into existence the next generation of image of God creatures. So here's what I think is happening with the joy of sexual intercourse. God is wanting us to feel a bit of what He feels in the creation of man in His own image. Isn't that something? I take delight in bringing this about, creating life. So I want you to feel the delight in finite ways of the delight I have in bringing this to pass. Isn't that kind of God to share that with us? Well, let's not take that great gift that He has given us and trivialize it, mock it, pervert it in ways that our culture has done. Human sexuality is a good gift of God. Let's reclaim it in the church for the good that it is. Finally, home. She cares much about her home. The honey-do list, goodness, I've already mentioned that. Sorry for the double hit here, gentlemen. The honey-do list is far more important to her than she is likely to let on. In love for her, I must pay attention to requests and treat them as important. But more important even than this is cultivating the culture and ethos of our home. Develop an atmosphere of appreciation, respect, kindness, service, holiness, happiness, gratefulness, contentment, forgiveness, all as expressions of our love for God and for one another. So yes, the honey-do list matters, but that's physical stuff. That's things to work on to make the home nicer and all that. And it's important, but that's just stuff. Boy, what you really want in your home is the ethos, the character of that home to reflect Christ. So, you know, here's just a specific example. Is it best then to allow your children to cultivate a practice of sarcastic humor in your home, where there are barbs and these stabs, sarcastic, hurtful humor among siblings and with the parents and the like? I mean, this is very common, but is it best? Or is it not better to follow the admonition of the Bible, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only as such as is good for edification, that it may give grace to those who hear? Now, is that verse in the Bible, does that not apply to homes? Or does it? Well, if it does, and I take it it does, I take it it does. In fact, you know what? It applies there in a very important way. Then and husbands, fathers, we need to guard the ways in which we speak to our own wives. Again, by example, how do you talk to your wife? Even when you're upset. Boy, there has got to be respect for her as image of God. There's got to be a love for her, even when you're upset, that you don't cross that line where it is hurtful and mean and putting her down. It is wrong to do that. So you model before your own children how you speak to your wife, how you speak to them. Why in the world would you look at your little boy and say, "You idiot. You can't do anything right." Why would you say that? Those kinds of things. So, you know, model before them a way of talking together that is honest, but is charitable, kind, edifying. Watch sarcasm. Watch the kinds of humor that kind of fuels your home, and work at cultivating a place where there is love, acceptance, forgiveness, respect, mutual respect for one another. And oh my, as your kids grow, they'll be so grateful that they grew up in that kind of a home where they felt such affirmation for who they were. All right, well, 10 things, and I think the women are done, so we'll bring it to a close here. And honestly, I'm very happy to stay around and chat with you a bit, but we've got a full day tomorrow, so let's just close in a word of prayer and come on up if you want to. Lord, thank you for our time tonight. We're so grateful for this chance just to think together about what it is to be men and husbands who live in a way that is honoring to you. Please help us grow, Lord. My goodness, myself included, every one of these points, I need to grow. And I pray you'd help all of us, Lord, to be men who want to grow in ways that will bring greater benefit to our families and glory to your name. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.